Good to be back with you all. I heard that Mike brought you a wonderful message on the first half of Exodus last week, and thank you to Brian and others who kept things flowing here while I was away, and it's really wonderful to be back with you all to share God's word with you. We're going to look at the second half of Exodus is the big picture this time, but specifically I'm going to be reading from the middle of page 141 in Beginnings, and that's Exodus chapter 35, starting with verse 30, if you're reading in a traditional edition of the Scriptures. So, then Moses told the people of Israel, "The Lord has specifically chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, grandson of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. The Lord has filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God, giving him great wisdom, ability, and expertise in all kinds of crafts. He is a master craftsman, expert in working with gold, silver, and bronze. He is skilled in engraving and mounting gemstones and in carving wood. He is a master at every craft. And the Lord has given both him and Oholiab, son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach their skills to others. The Lord has given them special skills as engravers, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple, and scarlet thread, on fine linen cloth, and weavers. They excel as craftsmen and as designers. The Lord has gifted Bezalel, Oholiab, and the other skilled craftsmen with wisdom and ability to perform any task involved in building the sanctuary. Let them construct and furnish the tabernacle just as the Lord has commanded." So Moses summoned Bezalel and Oholiab and all the others who were specially gifted by the Lord and were eager to get to work. Moses gave them the materials donated by the people of Israel as sacred offerings for the completion of the sanctuary. But the people continued to bring additional gifts each morning. Finally, the craftsmen who were working on the sanctuary left their work. They went to Moses and reported, "The people have given more than enough materials to complete the job the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave the command, and this message was sent throughout the camp. "Men and women, don't prepare any more gifts for the sanctuary. We have enough." So the people stopped bringing their sacred offerings. Their contributions were more than enough to complete the whole project. If it were left up to me, all the furnishings in our house would be shades of brown or tan with maybe a little blue mixed in. Fortunately, it's not just up to me. I'm blessed with a wife who has an eye for color and design and is always looking for ways to make our home beautiful, whether it's a bright new cover for an old sofa or a rotation of the artwork on our walls or a change with the seasons of a wreath that hangs on our door. Beauty is important to her, and it makes my life better. Beauty is important to God, and that makes our lives better. God gives us beauty as a constant reminder that He created this world and that He is present in it, constantly alongside us, offering us His love and lovely grace. Our reading in the second half of Exodus this past week shows us that God not only created a beautiful world, He invites us to join Him in that creation, making beautiful things in honor and praise of Him. It's easy to get lost, as maybe some of you did, in the detailed but somewhat dull plans given by God for the tabernacle, a huge mobile tent structure for worship. Curtains and framework and crossbars are all carefully specified in dimensions and material. And we read about clothing and accessories for the priests and furnishings like the altars and lampstands and the wash basin. And then it's all described again later when it comes time for it to be made, as you can read a little bit further on after the bit we focused on today. It feels repetitive and a bit tedious. It's a little like me, honestly, listening to my wife describe her plans for some new curtains. my eyes glaze over and I'm not really listening that well. When a response is needed, I have a safe but pretty lame answer like, "That sounds great, dear. Whatever you'd like to do is just fine with me." But both my wife and God deserve better than that. The beauty they are aiming at is worth our time and attention. God cared about the design of the tabernacle so much that he specifically equipped people to carry out its construction. When we read that Moses said, "The Lord has specifically chosen Bezalel, the Lord has filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God, giving him great wisdom, ability, and expertise in all kinds of crafts," it's not a prophet or a priest or a king who is the very first person in the Bible to be said to be filled with the Spirit. It's a craftsman, an artist. God loves beauty. He created a beautiful world, and he wants human beings to join him in the creation of beauty. It's not Bezalel alone who crafts the temple, the tabernacle. He has an assistant named Oholiab, and there are other skilled craftsmen, as you heard. Moses notes that God gave both Bezalel and Oholiab the ability to teach their skills to others. The tabernacle project is a group effort. But it's not just a group of skilled artisans. As we heard just now, all the people of Israel participated by donating the precious materials being used. Wood, gold, silver, bronze, all the fabric and colorfully dyed yarns. The work of art, which was the tabernacle, was the work of the whole community of God's people. All of this is an important message to us as 21st century Protestant Christians. Since the Reformation, and especially, I'd say, in the last 50 years to 60 years, we've largely lost our sense that spaces for the worship of God need to be intricately beautiful like the tabernacle was. We've supposed that the important stuff is going on inside our heads as we listen to the Word and in our hearts as we respond to God. So if our eyes see bare, plain, even ugly space around us, it doesn't matter much. We can worship in a school auditorium, a movie theater, a warehouse, or even a pub. If we need something pretty to look at, we can project it on a screen. Yet, if that were true, why did God have Israel spend so much time, wealth, and energy on the tabernacle, and then later on the temple? If you turn over to the top of page 148 in Beginnings, Exodus 39:43, you can read, "Then Moses inspected all their work. When he found it had been done just as the Lord had commanded them, he blessed them." Now that may not immediately ring a bell, but it can be translated, Moses saw all their work. And now maybe you might remember that in Genesis 1:31, the end of the sixth day of creation, it says, God saw all that he had made, all his work. Same word, saw. In Genesis 1:28, we're also told that God blessed the man and the woman he created. And again, the same word is used as Moses blesses the people who created the tabernacle. By commanding his people to build a beautiful structure in the middle of the wilderness, God taught them a lesson. We need beauty around us to learn the same lesson. The artworks of the tabernacle are signs of the order and beauty of all creation. There's no idol there like an image of God like the pagan nations used. But there are images of God's own handiwork. The cherubim display the heavenly order of the angels. The wash basin reminds us of the waters of the world. Almond blossoms and branches molded in gold on the lampstand speak of vegetation that fills the world. The intricate and exquisite weaving and embroidery call to mind how God so intricately wove together our world and our own place in it. God blessed his own creative work of beauty, and God blesses the works of beauty created in his name to worship him That's because God loves the world, loves the things, loves the people He has made. He made them beautiful, and He wants them to become and be even more beautiful. Like you and I enjoy living and working in beautiful spaces, God wants to come and dwell in places made beautiful for Him. Ultimately, as I said a couple weeks ago, the most sacred, the most beautiful things on earth are you and I, human beings. And so when God finally came to dwell among us in the most complete and perfect way, that's where He went. He came into a tabernacle not made with human hands, but brought forth out of a human being. He came to us in Jesus Christ. John 1:14 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt is a Greek word that originally meant a place to pitch a tent. Jesus came to tabernacle among us, to be the place on earth where God's presence was most clearly and most beautifully found. That means our first aim as followers of Jesus is to continue His tabernacle work, to let our lives be like Jesus' life, works of beauty, displaying the presence of God. Our gospel lesson from Mark 1 this morning told us about Jesus going around and healing people and delivering them from demons. And so one way we live beautiful tabernacle lives is to do like He did, bringing healing and freedom from evil to people around us. You might think then that it's all right to downplay or even forget that other sort of tabernacle, the physical places and acts of worship. Instead of decorating fancy church buildings or buying expensive musical instruments or crafting costly works of art to hang in our church, let's just be busy healing and feeding people and teaching them about Jesus. God doesn't need all that other stuff, we might think, to make Himself present to us. God doesn't need it, but we do. Once again, if beautiful spaces and acts of worship do not matter, then why did God let them become the focus of Israel's faith? He did it because we are physical, material beings with eyes and ears and hands and noses and tongues. He made us for this world and this world for us. And it is through the physical things of this world that He makes Himself known and present. Jesus came in physical human form. We remember that by worshiping Him with physical things in beauty. We come to our Lord's table this morning. At the heart and center of our worship is an act that reminds us not only of what Jesus did for us on the cross, but of its connection with those sacrifices that happened in that beautiful tabernacle. God comes and meets us in time and space, in buildings and music, and most of all, in the bread and in the cup. Most covenant people accept the doctrine of Holy Communion known as real presence. We don't think that the bread and grape juice are mere reminders of what Jesus did for us. We believe that they are the way He chooses to actually meet us here and now, to be truly with us and in us. We usually don't try to explain it any more than that. He said, "This is my body and this is my blood." We simply accept that and believe that He is here, that His presence fills these elements just like God's presence filled that tabernacle in the wilderness. So we want the space and the worship around our Lord's presence to be full of beauty. When I came here 24 years ago, one of the things that drew me was the beauty of the light in this sanctuary. The wonderful sculpture on the back wall was already here, and artists in the church had created banners and communion plates and cups. Musicians gathered to practice before worship, and it's only become more beautiful as people among us designed and crafted the platform on which I stand, the rich cherry wood backdrop, and the great cross which hangs above us. Our choir, as you heard, blesses God with beautiful singing. New and old banners, bless us with color and signs of the seasons and God's word. flowers grace the table to remind us of the Lord's presence there when we're not celebrating communion. All that beauty is important. It's important even for that task of living beautiful lives of service like Jesus did. A few years ago, the magazine Christianity Today re-envisioned itself. They asked themselves, what do Christians most need to show this hurting and dark world in which we live? Their answer was the phrase, beautiful orthodoxy. As a publication that had striven over the years to present the truth of the Christian faith, to communicate right doctrine, that's what orthodoxy means, they realized that what needed to surround and accompany that truth was a presentation of its beauty. If people in our present time are going to believe the good news of Jesus, they need to see that it is beautiful. Christians must not just preach the truth, they must offer it to those around them in beautiful ways. That's always been true. The tabernacle was designed to engage the senses in beauty, from the gold gleaming on the altars and the framework, to colors embroidered on the curtains and the priest's clothing, to bells ringing on their robes, to the incense rising up to heaven with the people's prayers. People knew and believed that God was with them because their senses experienced the beauty of His presence. In 987 AD, the pagan prince of Rus, Russia, in Kiev, which is in Ukraine, Vladimir I, decided to explore the religions around him. He sent envoys to talk to Muslims and Jews and also to both branches of Christianity, Roman Catholicism in the West and Eastern Orthodoxy. When they came back and reported that Muslims could not drink alcohol, he replied, "Drinking is the joy of all Rus." Islam was not going to work for them. In regard to the Jewish faith, he felt that the loss of Jerusalem showed that God was not really with them. The report on Catholic Christianity in Germany, that's where they went, was acceptable, but his emissaries reported that they saw no beauty there. But when they attended a divine liturgy at the great Orthodox church in Constantinople, Hagia Sophia, they reported back, "We no longer knew whether we were in heaven or on earth, nor such beauty, and we know not how to tell of it." And so Ukraine and Russia became Orthodox, all because of the beauty of the worship that they saw. Let us have that kind of beauty surrounding our own Christian faith and practice. I praise God for all of you who, like Bezalel, are skilled artists, who offer up to God painting and sculpture, writing and poetry, flower arranging and banner selection, music and dance. That's exactly what the pagans around us need to see in order to believe the truth we teach. It's exactly what we need to stay faithful to that truth. Beauty is costly. I have a dream, actually, that someday these drab and, frankly, mostly ugly windows these days at the sides of our sanctuary might someday be lovely stained glass. But you say, that would cost a fortune. Right. Yet God's people can give and create beauty whenever they set their minds to it. I dream also of times of giving when we would have to say, like Moses had to, "We have enough, stop," because God's people have been so incredibly generous. Beauty is worth it. God is beautiful. God is beauty. We have a beautiful Savior in Christ our Lord. Let our worship, our building, but especially our lives reflect and display that beauty. And He will be here. His presence will fill this place and our lives forever. Amen.